The saved versus the man of sin, or two kinds of people. And I had intended to go right through on this session and reveal the man of sin. How about that? But I thought, because of the fact that there are so many people who are new to our teaching, that I should spend a little more time showing that the man of sin, sometimes called the Antichrist by the fundamentalists, will be revealed while the Christians are here. Most of you know that the teaching of the rapture is such that they say the Christians are going to be gone, then the Antichrist will be revealed. And yet we see from what we read last week that the man of sin will be revealed or exposed or made known while the Christians are here on the earth. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And of course, what day is he talking about? It must be the day in the last part of the previous verse, the day of Christ. So it is the day of Christ he's talking about, and he's saying that the day of Christ shall not come unless such and so happens before then. They often stress this verse 3 about this man of sin, but they don't read verse 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He is saying, you know the day of Christ is not at hand. Now don't be deceived or confused into believing that the day of Christ is at hand, because that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away and the revelation of the man of sin must come first. Then comes the day of Christ. And obviously the day of Christ includes what we read in the first chapter, starting in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the day of Christ includes this time when Jesus will return to destroy the ungodly. And that is when, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Plainly, the return of Jesus Christ and his gathering of the saints to him remains until this other thing comes to pass, the falling away and the revelation of the man of sin. Now, it's called the day of Christ here, and we'll see later that he calls it in another letter, the day of the Lord, which, of course, are the same things. So this is really a very specific, a very important warning to Christians that, now look, I have told you how the return of Jesus is going to take place. You know how it's going to take place. Don't be deceived by others telling you something else. And yet that is exactly what has happened. Most of our people believe that something else is going to happen. We have nationwide radio and television evangelists, and praise God for the radio, because I'm a radio preacher too. But Pastor Emery is on 15 stations, and yet there must be a dozen or more ministers who are on 150 to 700 and 800 radio stations, and not once a week, but every day, who teach that the return of Jesus is in another way. In fact, they say that Jesus will come anytime soon to the earth and will silently and secretly steal away those who believe in him, and they call that the rapture, and they read part of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and they say the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which remain shall be changed and will all be taken off to heaven. They call it the rapture. And they say that will leave the earth in startled confusion, as airplanes crash when Christian pilots are taken out of the pilot seat, and buses will run over cliffs when the Christian drivers are taken away, and all sorts of things. And then they say, after that, a man whom they call the Antichrist will rise up and deceive the whole world and become a world dictator, and then after 3.5 years he will bring great tribulation upon all the people that remain upon the earth. But that won't bother you because you won't be here. And they always add that, and they say, but you're going to be gone. And they read this passage of the man of sin, and they also read Revelation 13. You folks who know something about the money system, you've heard them read these verses in Revelation 13, starting in verse 16, referring to what they call this last world dictator. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And some have told us that they are actually planning, and they are, a worldwide system where you will not need money or checks. You will just have a card or a number, and you'll do all your buying and selling by that number. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. And they say, see, that is the Antichrist. He's going to put a laser number. How many of you have heard this? Everyone is going to have a laser number put on his forehead, and it won't be visible except under certain light. And then when you go to the grocery store or someplace, they'll have a special light there, and the number will show up, and then you can buy if you're approved or if you have money in your account or whatever. And then they always add, don't worry, that's not going to affect you because you are going to be raptured off from the earth. I haven't seen them, but I understand they have movies now about the rapture with planes crashing and cars being wrecked and all in Technicolor, showing this time when all the Christians will suddenly and secretly disappear, and the earth will be in chaos for a few hours, and then supposedly those who remain will then turn around and have a great joyful celebration because all of these Christians are gone. And then this Antichrist will come, and so on. Revelation 14 mentions that same beast again. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. Now notice there is a discrepancy here already, of course, because according to the rapture teachers, the tribulation is going to come upon the people on the earth from the Antichrist. But here when God talks about the trouble and tribulation in Revelation 14, he's talking about it being poured out by the wrath of God. So it's coming from God, not from the Antichrist. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. But verse 13, in spite of their statement that there will be no Christians here, verse 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And some other translations say that slightly different, but what they are actually talking about is Christians dying during that time of great tribulation. So if there are no Christians on the earth, if they have all been raptured from the earth, how can God tell us that there are Christian believers who die during this so-called great tribulation? They sometimes also use Revelation 17. Most of you know that Revelation 17 and 18 is the description of the destruction of Mystery Babylon, and we can see from chapter 18 that that is a worldwide economic control system. So we don't disagree that this is a world end-time economic dictatorship described here. Revelation 17, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment, or the destruction, of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And this is a world system, because it says in verse 18, the angel told John, And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And some of you know we have described that in previous sermons as the worldwide economic dictatorship which controls governments, and then through governments the people are controlled. So this is an end-time dictatorship, and the name is given in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And again, those who teach that the Christians will be taken off in the rapture, in effect imply that this great end-time world dictatorship will rule over the earth, but it will not rule over Christians. But John writes in the very next verse, And I saw, this is the vision he saw of this scarlet woman, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered, with great admiration or great wonder. So John saw this great end-time dictatorship drunken with the blood of saints. Now the obvious question is, how could a worldwide end-time dictatorship or a rulership of an Antichrist be drunken with the blood of the Christian saints, except that the Christian saints were here and being oppressed and killed by this end-time world dictatorship? And many of them, of course, are the rapture people today do stay away from Revelation 17 because they realize if the people were to read all of it, they would read verse 6. They do the same thing with Daniel 7. And these are all end-time prophecies, as you know, and they all fit. So I am not arguing against the theology or the representation which they make that there is or will be an end-time world dictatorship which is anti-Christian or anti-Christ is the term they use. In Daniel 7 is the vision of the four beasts, which is identified in other parts of Daniel as four kingdoms, and the rapture people usually read verses 19 and 20. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, in other words, who then took control of the other kingdoms, and the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other, or other horn, which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And they read about that far, and they say, Well, see, that little horn of Daniel 7 is the Antichrist. This is the one who will come after you Christians are all raptured off from the earth. But they don't read the next verse, which says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So here is another passage used by the rapture teachers, which, if they would read the whole passage, it is obvious that much of the tribulation and trouble and persecution that takes place in those days or that time is against the Christian people. Verse 25 says, Of this same horn, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, so he'll be Antichrist or Antichristian, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So his persecution or his wrath, the wrath of the Antichrist, is against Christians at the same time that we read in Revelation 17 and 18 that God's wrath is against the Antichrist or this Antichrist ruler. Turn to Matthew 24. We've read part of this before. And as I say, I'm doing this because before I go into the specific study for the revelation of the man of sin, I want all of my listeners to understand that it is scriptural that the man of sin will be revealed while you're here. And you know that many of these tape sermons, of course, are taken by people like yourself, and they're played to people who have been taught the rapture doctrine. So I am going to destroy the rapture doctrine first, then we're going to reveal the man of sin. Matthew 24, preachers of prophecy often read verses 6 and 7, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. But then they skip the next verse, which reads, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This could only mean that it is the Christian people who will be delivered up to be killed and persecuted because they believe in Jesus Christ. They sometimes read Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But they should read verse 22 also, and except the day should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Again, the elect must be here, otherwise why would God have to shorten the days to save flesh if all of the elect were up in the kingdom? And then listen to this. Right on, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now here is a warning to the Christians, to the elect, so therefore you're not deceived. When? During the day, when then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. He has just said there's going to be a day of tribulation which will be worse than anything that preceded it. Now you be careful you're not deceived during that tribulation. So why in the world would Jesus give a warning to the Christians to be careful of deception during the days of tribulation? For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, both people who will rise up and say they are the Savior. Some of you know that we have that manifested in a tremendous way in America today by several people. One is this Sing Moon, and he is actually teaching, and he is believed by hundreds of thousands of people, that he is the Savior come to fulfill the prophecies that Jesus failed to fulfill. And he teaches that. He is going to be the Savior of the world. And they believe. So he is a false Christ. We also have in the so-called anti-communist field, and I've covered this before, we have an organization called the John Birch Society. And Robert Welch, who is the leader of the John Birch Society, has stated in many different ways that they are going to save America. And he comes right out and tells his people that if we don't save it, no one will save it. So what is he presenting himself? He's presenting himself as a false Messiah, a false Christ. And of course there are others in smaller ways, and false prophets, which would mean people who come in the name of Christ, as Jesus said in verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. In other words, teaching that Jesus is the Christ, and shall deceive many. So it is an age of deception of which Christians must be warned. It is the same identical time of tribulation, which is spoken of by all the prophets and here, of course, in the New Testament. Let's go right on. After he says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. If they come to you and tell you that Jesus can be found only in a certain place or only in a certain church, you be careful. And you know that is happening right now. We have a building called the Capstone Cathedral, just about 10 miles from our church, Neil Frisbee. And I attended a service there one time, And that man told the several thousand people in that church that the rapture was going to take place from the Capstone Cathedral. And he would let all of these people know, and they were from all over the country, in his letters, when they should come to Phoenix, Arizona, gather at the Capstone Cathedral, and then Christ would take them to heaven from there. Now, Jesus said, you be careful. In this time of great tribulation, people will come to you and say, he is in the desert, and you don't go there. And I might add, that Capstone Cathedral is in the desert, just in case you hadn't thought about it. There is a group of people down by Tucson, which are finally being disbanded, where some lady prophet took several hundred people down there about 5 or 7 years ago. They were to be there when the great battle came and the return of Christ. They went there. They believed. This is happening all over the United States, and I imagine to some extent in Europe. So Christ is warning of certain things happening. When did he say they would happen? During the time of great tribulation. So there is no sense in Jesus warning Christians of deception during the tribulation if the Christians aren't going to be there during the great tribulation. So logic tells us that he knew the Christians were going to be there. So he said, you be careful. Don't believe when they say he's going to be in a certain place or a certain secret chamber. You don't believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that sounds like it's going to be quite a brilliant happening. Most of you have seen lightning, and we have some tremendous lightning storms down here in the desert areas, and a man would have to be stone blind in order not to see lightning. In fact, you can have very heavy draperies on your windows and everything. Close it up as much as you like, and the room is still lit up when the lightning flash comes along. And here Jesus is likening his day or his coming of the Son of Man to this brilliant, dazzling lightning. And that, of course, is what we were reading in our basic letter here in 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's coming in flaming fire with a great light. He will be visible and the world will know it. It's not going to be secret, silent, and no one knows what is going on. Back to Matthew 24. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And we've covered that before, so I'll just remind you that is a reference to the last part of the battle described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's also described in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Turn with me over to the verses. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So here is the prophecy of Jesus coming from heaven, and he coming to do what? To make war. And then it says in verse 17 and 18, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is where the carcass will be. This is where the eagles will gather. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So here in Matthew 24, Jesus is just simply referring to what we often call the last battle, the supper of the great God, when Jesus comes in flaming vengeance and brings about the destruction of the wicked. So let's read on in Matthew 24 now. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And then he says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And I won't describe all of that, but we have a cassette tape on the sign of the Son of Man, which explains the meaning on that. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all of the world see the coming of the Son of Man. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now there is the gathering of the saints. There is what is called, erroneously, the rapture. When is it? After the tribulation of those days. Now, I understand that Oswald Smith, some of you know the name, from Toronto, Canada, has been a tremendous preacher and a great missionary man for many, many years. And some 10 or 15 years ago, after having preached the pre-tribulation rapture for many years, he was reading Matthew 24 one day, these very verses I just read, and it dawned on him the rapture, the gathering of the saints, came after the tribulation. So he sat down and wrote a book about it. And the book was printed and distributed, and then he was told by the Four Square Gospel people that he would not be allowed to preach in any of their churches anymore after he wrote against the rapture. And apparently he actually went to the printer and got the plates, bought back all the books he could find and destroyed them, and has never spoken on the rapture to this day. So here was a man who found out the truth by reading the Bible, actually wrote a book about it, and then because he ran into problems with other Christian people, he backed away and never touches it anymore. But anyone who reads Matthew 24 should realize this gathering together of the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, and this heaven means the kingdom of heaven, from God's kingdom of heaven here on the earth, takes place after the great tribulation. Again, that gathering, of course, is what we were reading about and Paul was writing about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. And I'm reading this several times because I want to impress it on your mind. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not God, our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Jesus Christ coming to do what? Make war, to judge and make war. "Speaking of the wicked, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." When? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. And of course, chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Paul says, now you know how Jesus is coming. He is coming to judge and make war. He is coming after the tribulation. He is coming with a sword. He is coming to bring judgment and destruction upon the wicked and save the elect. That's the whole theme of the Scripture, all the way, Old Testament and New. He is coming with one coming, not two. It's not silent. It's not secret. It is not before the great tribulation, but after. Verse 3, then he goes ahead and says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." In other words, once you know this, once you understand this and have it straight in your minds, that Jesus is coming not to take you somewhere, but coming to destroy the wicked, then let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the falling away to lies and deceptions. The deceptions in the age of tribulation will be by many people. That will come first before the revelation of this. And I should read the letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I read this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he goes on describing a people who are very, very ungodly. Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he's talking about a time of great ungodliness, which will be at the same time when those who live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And he goes on in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall do what? Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's not going to come and take off the believers and turn the world over to the unbelievers. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And why was Timothy to do that? And you know, he was also told to teach others who could teach others. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, if you people are not familiar with Bible symbolism, a teacher with itching ears is a teacher who preaches what people want to hear. He can tell by the way they react whether they like what he says. If they don't like it, then he teaches what they want to hear. And they'll turn to teach like that, and they shall play their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now I believe that time is here. I believe the great falling away is already here. And there are several things which prove that. Number one, half of our people in this formerly Christian nation attend no church whatsoever. I believe the percentage is higher among the new generation coming up. Number two, of the half who attend some sort of a religious church, most of them are deceived by the very specific deception that Paul was warning about and Jesus was warning about. During the days of tribulation, false Christ and false prophets will arise and deceive many, and they are. And they are deceived primarily about one thing, and think on this. The primary deception is about the manner of Jesus' return. The manner of Jesus' return. Now, of course, there are several facets to that. One of them is that they say Jesus is going to come to the Christians and take them. Then they add that Jesus is going to convince the Jews, who they claim are Israel, and going to convert 144,000 of them and all sorts of nonsense like that. So they not only have an erroneous teaching about the actual manner in which Jesus will return, but they have an erroneous teaching as to who he will come to. Of course, we know it's the true Israel people. And number three, of course, this deception is here right at the very time when the Antichrist are killing more Christians and more people who follow Christ, more of the elect, than they ever have done in past ages. It is almost unbelievable when we look at the history of today and the history of the last 60 years. And I remember saying this in one sermon not too many months ago, or perhaps a year or so ago, and I'll repeat it now, and you think on it. It is probably true that more saints have been killed in the last 60 years than remain alive upon the earth. Have you thought about that? More saints have been killed by the Antichrist world communists in the last little over a half century than remain alive upon the earth. If you were to try to bring this down to Christian believers, I don't know how many Christian believers you could find in the earth if you could pick them out. 10 million, 20 million, 30 million? They tell us that the communists have possibly murdered up to 100 million. Christian people in the last 60 years. And yet, the remaining Christian people, many of them whom I believe are really believers in Jesus Christ, sit here under a deception so powerful, so satanic, that they don't believe we're in the Great Tribulation. It is amazing. Those remaining alive don't even know the Antichrist is killing their brethren by the millions. No wonder Jesus and the rest of these people warned and warned and warned of deception, deception, deception. When? During the great tribulation. Matthew 24 and verse 9 says, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12, And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we're seeing this in our own land, again, a formerly Christian nation. Sin, liquor, immorality, every vice known to man is increasing by leaps and bounds. Some of you older people, if in 1950 they had told you that it would become practice for young men and women to live together and not get married, and have articles in the paper about it as if it's approved, and that they would be killing 1 million babies in the womb in 1976, you would not have believed it 25 years ago. You would say it'll never happen in America. And yet it is. This thing is increasing so rapidly, it staggers the imagination, and yet the deception along with it is so complete that most people in other churches will practically fight you if you try to tell them we're in the Great Tribulation. They simply will not believe it because their minister says, No, the Great Tribulation is on the future. You're going to be gone. The Christians will not be involved in the Great Tribulation, and so on. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians again. In chapter 2, and I want to remind you of this before I run out of time, verse 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And you keep this uppermost in your mind, because it is my not very pleasant duty to tell and teach to a deceived Christian world that we are in a terrible time of tribulation. It sounds as if all Pastor Emery has is bad news for you. So you remember, Paul was telling these people the same thing. He said, but you remember, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will be in that number when Jesus is glorified upon his return. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And we are told to stand. And it is my opinion, it is my belief from what I read in the Scripture, that the only way God's people are going to stand in this day is to know and believe the truth. Can you imagine, and it's almost impossible to imagine, what is going to happen to some of our dear Christian people who have for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years believed they were going to be raptured out before they ever got in any trouble, once it suddenly dawns on them through something that happens to them or to their neighbor or some member of their family that the tribulation is here, they're in it, and it's happening to them. Do you think they'll be able to stand? I don't think so. I think many of those people will actually fall away from the faith, and they may even go so far as God, because you see, they were waiting for Jesus to come and save them. And Jesus warned over and over and over, no, they're going to deliver you up to be killed in the end of the age. They're going to persecute you. So we must not only know that this time can come, but we must know and believe that the same God who told us that told us that God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. In fact, the very events which I am describing, which are so terrible, that this pastor can stand before you and tell you that it's possible that the Antichrist have already killed more of your brethren than are now living with you, that this pastor can tell you that very thing proves the God of the Bible is telling the truth. The very events of this age prove this Bible is true, and that these things will come to pass. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, For that day shall not come except there come falling away. In other words, the day of the return of Christ will not come until the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And nowhere in the Scripture, there's not one verse or one passage in the Scripture about Jesus returning where it can be construed to mean silently, secretly, with no one outside of the Christians knowing he is here. Every time Jesus' return is taught in the New Testament, it is with a great noise, a great light, with destruction of the wicked. Now, God willing, we'll have to go on next week, and I will get to the revelation of the man of sin. If the man of sin is going to be revealed sometime before the return of Christ, it makes sense to believe he's going to be revealed to the Christian first, and then he'll be revealed to the world. So let's, us Christian people, identify him from the Scripture next time, God willing. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great hope that thou hast given us, telling us these things, that when they come to pass, we might believe. Father, we thank you that thou hast written in thy word and proven to us that you are the God of Israel, the Creator, the God of the universe, and these things are in thy hand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.